Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. Tonight we should complete our series as far as going through the seven churches of the book of Revelation, taken in chapters 2 and 3. But if the Lord wants to interrupt this series and come this afternoon or even right now, amen. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 3, we've already looked at the church at Ephesus that talks about the unfocused church. The church at Smyrna is the unwavering church. The church of Pergamos is the unethical church. The church of Thyatira is the unsubmissive church. Sardis is the uncommendable church. Philadelphia, I have entitled the uncompromising church. The uncompromising church. Out of respect for the Word of God, let's all stand for the reading, please. Verse 7 down to verse 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these letters to the churches. Lord, we see imperfect people. We see here imperfect churches. And Lord, we see a perfect Savior who has seen fit to use imperfection to do a great and perfect work. Lord, as we look at this passage a little bit more in detail, I pray that you'd open it up to us. And Lord, I pray that you would feed us today and give us just what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Herbert Tovey wrote the following, "Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were all adored and welcomed at any cost. Though there are dangers untold and stern confronting me in the way, willingly still would I go nor turn, but trust thee for grace each day. How shall this passion for souls be mine? Lord, make thou the answer clear. Help me to throw out the old lifeline to those who are struggling near. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell." When you look at this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3 and you look at the Church of Philadelphia, of course, we know that in the States, Philadelphia there in Pennsylvania is called the city of brotherly love. And that's what Philadelphia means. It means brotherly love. This church was in a location and it was in a place and it really had a great opportunity that was before it. And that was to reach their fellow man for the cause of Christ. And we find as we look at this letter that there's really nothing bad said about this church. There's really a lot of commendations made, and we'll get into that. But first of all, I want us to just go through like we've done the other letters and find out who's addressing it and exactly what he's telling the church. Bear in mind for our memory, let's just keep in mind that these are seven actual churches in John's day. These are not representative of certain periods of time of church history. All these seven churches were in existence at that time. There are churches scattered throughout the world today. Some have strengths, some have weaknesses. And they differ one from another. And we see that evidenced here. But I believe that seven is significant in the Word of God as being that of perfection. And if we want to be as perfect as we can on this earth, we can find out the commendable traits of these churches. We can find out the weaknesses, the sins of these churches. We can shore those up, confess those sins, and then be an instrument that God can use. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we see that God has ordained in this particular period of time to use the local church to reach the world for Christ. And so these are important letters for us to pay attention to. Why are we here this morning? Why do we say, let's go to church? The church has been given what we call the Great Commission. That is to see souls saved. That is to baptize those converts. And that is to strengthen them. And that's what we're doing as we preach through these books. We are trying to strengthen you believers so that you can go out in the highways and byways Monday through Saturday, and yes, even on Sundays, and win people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. First of all, in this particular letter, let's look now at verse 7, and let's look at the omnipotent God who is addressing this church. And bear in mind, we always go back to chapter 1, because I want you to see that since a lot of people look at the book of Revelation, they say, this book is just too difficult to understand. There's no sense reading it. There's no sense trying to figure it out. There's so much typology there. Some word pictures are listed there. And I just can't seem to get the gist of what Jesus is trying to say. And so we find that this is the vision that John saw in chapter 1, verses 10 to 18. And the reference keeps moving us back from these seven churches back to chapter 1. And we can see that this is none other than Jesus Christ addressing these churches. God has a message for us today. He has not stopped speaking. Oh, I don't mean that He's continuing to write His Word, but He speaks today, God does, through His Word. Amen? And so this is not just a history book. This is a book that helps us, guides us through every moment of every day. Amen? So if we look here in verse 7, it says, "And to the angel..." We saw this in one of our preliminary messages, that angel means messenger. And we know that the messenger, the angel here, the typology here, is a preacher, is a messenger from God. A prophet was a messenger. A pastor is a messenger. My authority, if you please, is only derived because of the authority that Jesus Christ gives me. I'm not God. But yet when I preach, I am to preach the Word of God. And so when I'm preaching today, and as I point you to the Word of God, it's God, I trust, speaking through me, based on His Word, a message for you today. Amen? He's got a message for you. I trust you came to church and say, God, what do you have for me today? What are you trying to tell me today? What can I do for you today? How can I help others today? How can I help fulfill and be obedient to the Great Commission that you've given me? How can I be everything you want me to be with my life? And we see that here. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. You notice these letters are to churches. We can't minimize, as many people do today, the importance of the local church. The local church is God's instrument for this period of time. Amen? And we find here that He's addressing the church. He's not just writing to a home Bible study group. He's not just writing to a TV station. He's not writing to a newspaper. He's writing to a group of believers, and He calls them a church. Amen? And a New Testament church is a group of saved, scripturally baptized individuals united together to fulfill the Great Commission. It doesn't say anything about us being perfect because we're not. But yet, this is God's plan. And I'm glad He hasn't given up on the local church. Amen? I mean, we can all look at churches and we can say, boy, they got that problem and that problem, and hey, this individual's doing this and this individual doesn't do that, and so on and so forth, and we just sort of nitpick at each other. And the Lord Jesus, He says, look, folks, I haven't given up on the local church. You shouldn't either. Amen? Why don't you get involved and make it better? Amen? Be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. And He says, and He's addressing this local church in Philadelphia, He says, right. These things saith He that is holy, He that is true, He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. You see, this speaks of authority. This is also a reference about opening and closing to the book of Isaiah chapter 11. But also we want to invite you to turn back to verse 8 of chapter 1. The Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. You see, this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ addressing this church, and he's got the authority to do it, amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I want us to see here that our God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. I mean, he's all-powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. We look at situations in life and we say, there's just no way. Oh, but my friend, with God, nothing is impossible. Can you imagine how Moses would have felt as he was taking the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? And he looked at one hand and there was the mountains, and on the other hand was the desert, and back behind him, Pharaoh's armies were storming up to the rear ranks there. And there was the Red Sea right before them. And Moses must have looked at that and said, how in the world are we going to get out of this mess? I mean, there's no way that we can do it. We've got not only old men and young men and men in between. We've got women. We've got children. We've got babies. We've got the entire nation here. There's no way we can fight this battle. We're all going to be slaughtered out here. God, did you lead us out of Egypt just to have us killed in the wilderness? But my friend, God made a way. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. I mean, Moses did what God told him to do, and he walked over with the nation of Israel on dry ground. Amen? There came a time where the Philistine army was in battle array against the nation of Israel and the soldiers of the day. I mean, the mighty men of valor that said, hey, we're fighting men. We're the elite troops. We're the elite guard of the nation of Israel. I mean, we are somebody. We are fighting men. We are soldiers, if you please. And every single one of them, including Saul, backed down from old Goliath. Goliath said, send me one man. And if that one man out of all your soldiers, all of your men, and you send him, and if he beats me, all of our people will serve you. Just send me that man. Everybody shrunk back. Everybody said, there's no way. Look at that giant of a man. I mean, he's over 9 feet tall. I mean, it said that his spear was like a weaver's beam. I mean, it's just like he's carrying a big old log there with a point on the end. Man, this guy was huge and he was strong. There's no way we can take him. There's no way we can beat him. But then what happens? David says, hey, are we going to let this guy defy the armies of the living God? Hey, let's go take him. In fact, I'll go take him. And he wasn't relying on his own strength. He wasn't just relying on his own skill. His strength, his skill was nothing compared to this giant of a man. Amen? But we find he had his trust in his God. The omnipotent God. The all-powerful God. And folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he's your God. He's your Father. Amen? And nothing is impossible with your God. David found that out, and so did the nation of Israel. Amen? We don't know a lot of the other troops that said, oh no, I'm not going out there. But we do remember the valor, the courage of David. Amen? Little as much when God is in it. Amen? Then I think of Noah, and you talk about an open door, and doors speak of opportunity when you look at the Scriptures, and we'll see that in just a few moments. We find that for 120 years, Noah preaches and preaches and preaches repentance and saying, get right with God, there's judgment coming. Almost sounds like what's going on today where preachers thunder out from the pulpits and say, get right with God, judgment's coming, judgment's coming. Those people for 120 years didn't believe it. A lot of people out there in the world today, and maybe even some in this church house, saying, oh, you know, is He really going to come back again? Is judgment really going to fall? I mean, just look how long it's been like this. And it seems to be getting worse and worse. But judgment did come. And I like the account there where it says that after the animals were in, there was old Noah, he and his family went into the ark, and it said that God shut him in. God shut him in. Amen? Praise the Lord. When God shuts a door, no man can open it. Can you imagine when the rain began to fall? Can you imagine when all of a sudden they went to high ground, and then all of a sudden the water came up to high ground, started lapping over their ankles, started lapping over their knees? Can you imagine the people as they began to beat on that ark? I mean, that was the only thing that was floating. Amen? I mean, they're just beating on it, trying to, let us in! Let us in! They were all believers when judgment came. Every knee one day will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord. Amen? To the glory of God the Father. But you know what? We make a decision in this life where we're going to spend the next life. And it's best to make that decision before the judgment. Because your knee will bow. Why don't you go ahead and bend the knee now? Amen? So we see here that this is our omnipotent God addressing this church. Sometimes when you look at the opportunities that God places before us, we say, this is impossible. We can't do it. There's no way. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We don't have the personnel. There's no way to do this. Yes, with God, nothing is impossible. Let's look now verses 8 to 10 on God's observation concerning this church. In verse 8 it says, I know thy works. I'm glad that our God notices everything we do. Amen? How many times do you work for someone and they don't notice the things you do? They just notice the things you don't do many times. Amen? And yet God says, I know thy works. And then let's go, it says here, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That phrase, little strength, I believe it's referring to, as many other people seem to, as they look at this passage of Scripture, that this was a relatively small congregation. And so many times we think, well, you know, what are we amongst the great need of the world? I mean, we look at a crowd like this morning, we say, okay, there's probably 400 plus people here today, and what are we amongst some 6.5 to 7 billion people? How can we reach the world for Christ? How can we do it? And God says you have a little strength. And He's commending this church that even though they may be little in number, it didn't keep them from launching out into the deep, so to speak. It didn't keep them from making themselves useful to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see. And He says here, as we look at, go on and look, it says, they have kept God's word. Look at verse 8. He says, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Folks, back in Bible days, when people would get saved, not a whole lot would happen as far as persecution would take place. But when they began to openly profess their faith in Christ, which is the natural thing for a believer to do, amen? I mean, it's a natural thing for a dog to bark, amen? It's a natural thing for a cat to meow. It's a natural thing for a bird to sing, right? It ought to be a natural thing for a Christian to talk about Christ. And we have so many people today that say, well, you know, it's such a personal matter. Yes, I'm glad we have a personal Savior. But He's personally told us, since we're saved, to tell about Him. Amen? Even the demoniac that wanted to travel with Jesus, he said, oh no, you stay here and you tell everybody great things that God's done for you. Amen? It ought to be just the natural outflow of a believer's life to talk about Him, to brag on Him, to testify of Him, and encourage others to trust Him. Amen? And we see that this church here, they took a stand. They said, look, not only do we have Jesus in our heart, we're going to wear Him on our shirt sleeve, so to speak. We're going to let Him be known all around the community. Amen? And they paid a price. I mean, they incurred some wrath. They had some persecution come their way. They even has, as some of the other churches have indicated, people who died for their faith. If you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in your home life, in your church life, in your business life, you will pay a price. Amen? Are you with me this morning? You'll see that. And this church is being commended. He says, because look, you've kept my word. You're seeking to go by my word. You're seeking to do my word. And better than that, you are doing my will. And it says here, and has not denied my name. Boy, that's something to say about loyalty, isn't it? There are a lot of people, when people start razzing and giving a hard time to other people, they don't want to show any affiliation. They don't want to be loyal to me because, they're just... And that's what they said, hey, when people talk about Christ, we're standing up for Christ. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. You say Caesar's Lord. You say Zeus's Lord. You say all that, Dinah's Lord. Oh, no. Jesus is Lord. And they paid a price. They kept His word. They kept His name. Did not deny His name. So we see God's observation concerning this church. Let's look at the church's opposition as we notice here. And folks, I want us to see that the devil uses people as well. It says here, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. These are human beings. Amen? Human beings who oppose God's work and God's people. And it says here, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Folks, Cain rose up and killed Abel. We find that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 verses 1 to 11, Peter confronted them and said, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? And Ananias dropped dead. A few hours later, Sapphira dropped dead because they were cohorts in the sin of lying to the Holy Spirit of God and the church there in Acts chapter 5. Amen? The devil uses people. And we better just mark it down that sometimes the devil uses even good people. You remember that time where Jesus said, look, I've got to go to the cross. I've got to pay the supreme sacrifice. And Peter said, oh no, you're not going to die. I'm not going to let anybody take you. Here's Peter. He thinks he's standing up. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Peter had allowed himself to be an instrument of the devil to try to discourage and keep Jesus from going to the cross. Sometimes if you and I as believers do not stand firm in our faith and on the Word and stay close to God, the devil can find an inroad in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and with our tongues hinder the work of God. Very serious business. He not only uses unsaved people, sometimes he uses saved people. But it doesn't have to be that way, does it? They yield themselves to that. We have the example of Judas Iscariot. It says that the devil entered into him. That son of perdition, that son of damnation, that son of judgment, the Bible talks about. You say, well, boy, you know, he had no choice in the matter. That was the sovereign will of God. God knew in eternity past that in eternity future that Judas would make a decision that he was not going to accept Jesus as personal Savior. Simply allowed Judas to fulfill his role. Amen? God's sovereignty does not override man's will. And man's will does not override God's sovereignty. They work in concert together. But Judas allowed himself to be an instrument of the devil. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, look, there are some unsaved people here in this church and involved in this church and surrounding this church that were giving them a hard time and they were saying that they were God's chosen people. If you take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Romans chapter 2, we have the account there, and it really illustrates for us who are God's chosen people today. Verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, you're not saved because you look like a Christian. You're not saved because you do Christian things. You can have all the outward trappings of Christianity and still be lost. That's the life of a Pharisee. Whited sepulcher. They're clean on the outside, but they're full of dead men's bones, the Scripture says. I mean, the cup is clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. And here we find it says in verse 29, but he is a Jew, one of God's chosen people, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen? That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't get to heaven by our outward trappings. We get to heaven by our faith and trust in the sinless Son of God who became sin for us, who died, was buried, and was raised again for our justification. Amen? If you're here today and you're not saved, oh, he gives an invitation. He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. They say, come. You can be saved today. You can be assured of heaven today. And if you are saved, oh, we need to understand the impetus that's ours to be a good testimony, to make sure that if we say we have Christ on the inside, we do reflect that on the outside. Amen? Because God, yes, sees the heart, but man sees the outward appearance. So we know that we must have both of them here. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Amen? So we're to give glory to God on the outside as well as on the inside. Amen? So we see the church's opposition here that had incurred because of God's supposed chosen people thinking they were doing Him service were not doing Him service. But let's look, and I like this, and this is the emphasis I believe I see of this church, the church's opportunity. It's talked about here in verse 7. It talks about he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. It talks about in verse 8, I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. And so on. And it just goes on and talks about the opportunity. And that's what doors are referencing in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples. Here in Acts chapter 15, you have towards the end of the first missionary journeys, chapter 14, excuse me. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So there was an open opportunity, and that's what God was saying to this church here at Philadelphia. He says, you've got before you some unparalleled opportunities. And when I've opened the door, no man can shut it. The task may seem impossible. You may not see how to get done. You may even incur some opposition. But if I've opened the door, it's going to stay open. And bear in mind, if I close the door, it's going to stay closed. Amen? Aren't you glad you have God on your side as a believer? Aren't you glad that when He calls you, He also enables you to do the job? He gives you everything you need to be obedient to Him, pleasing in His sight, so that you can hear those words, well done, and so that you can indeed influence souls, men and women, boys and girls, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see another passage of Scripture that talks about an open door. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Oh, this is a very sobering passage, yet an exciting one. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Just mark it down, church. Just mark it down, believer. When you set out to serve the Lord and you say, boy, I'm going to dedicate my life. I'm just going to give myself 100% unreservedly to God. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Oh, boy, that's going to be so great. There's going to be opposition. It's not always going to be. There are many adversaries. In other words, you're not going to get hit just on one front. There's going to be several. But greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Amen? Praise the Lord. A great door in effectual is open to me. That's why we're banded together. We can encourage each other. We can work together. We can be more effective as we pull in the harness together. Amen? To get the job done. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I invite your attention to Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. This is the same Timothy that Paul wrote to in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. He says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now here's something that's a great principle to understand in Christian circles. Sometimes, in the service of the Lord, you will be asked to do something that you may not really have to do. It may not be a necessity to do, but because you have an opportunity to serve the Lord in a certain capacity, you will be willing to do so that you can serve. And we find that right here. Here was Timothy. He did not need to take circumcision. But because he was going to be working with the Jews and they would stumble at his uncircumcision, his birth, his lack of affiliation, he said, I will submit to circumcision so that I could minister to people. And you know, when you look at issues and standards and situations that a lot of people balk at and say, well, I don't think I want to go there, and I don't quite agree with that, and I don't see that. Here's Timothy. Think about Timothy. We also have, and I just jump over to Titus. Here was a man who didn't take circumcision because people said, hey, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And to show that, he said, I'm not going to do it because I'm saved anyway. Amen? So you see, there's some things we need to look at the Christian life like Jesus does. And look at it and how we can be more effective. Some are not serving in various capacities because they don't agree with something. Here's Timothy. I lay that before you. And it says here, him would Paul have to go forth, okay, his father was a Greek, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Notice, the churches, the local churches. See, folks, the reason I keep emphasizing this is because we live in an area and we live in an age where the evangelical community has put this on us that the local church is not important, that it's the universal body that's important. Folks, God's for the local church. And we find here in Acts chapter 16, in fact, all the way through, that he's emphasizing the church. And people were led to the Lord by church members, but they kept continuing together in the apostles' doctrine. Amen? It's important. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not, didn't allow them to go. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And we see where then Europe, because of his obedience, gets opened up to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the forerunner of that person that got saved and brought us the gospel. Amen? Praise the Lord for Paul's obedience and grabbing hold of those open doors. How many open doors has God placed in front of the Pimento Valley Baptist Church? Are we missing an opportunity to give out the gospel? Are we missing an opportunity? A great door and effectual is open unto us. There are many adversaries, but we serve an omnipotent God. Amen? And it doesn't matter who's against us. If we've got God on our side, we're going to be all right. Oh, it doesn't mean we won't have battles. Doesn't mean that the devil won't oppose us. Doesn't mean that there won't be problems, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So now we see the opportunities that the church had. And lastly, let's look at the church's opulence. That's its wealth in verses 11 and 12. Let's go back to our text passage and let's see what it says here. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." You notice part of the wealth of this church was a personal reward, was a crown. If you notice there in verse 11, it says, "Be careful that no man take thy crown," your reward. Don't blow it here in this life. Stay on track. Keep walking with God. Don't allow some failure in your life or someone else to come and steal your crown. Take your reward from you. So we find that we have a personal reward. We find here that one of the rewards is a permanent home. We have heaven, the New Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? You remember we're all overcomers? Remember what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5? Let's look at it just to refresh your memory. It's good. It says here, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Who is he that overcometh the world? "But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are an overcomer. And that is what awaits you. You go through these chapters 2 and 3, at the end of every letter, he mentions the benefits of being an overcomer. And every one of these things, because you're saved, you will have. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. I mean, you'll have a crown. You'll have a permanent home. A mansion. John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Amen. He's going to prepare a place for you. Praise the Lord. And then we see a permanent name. His name. Christian. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? Look what it says in verse 13. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," notice the capital S, "Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches." And he's still speaking to us today. What a great God we have. He's not giving up on us. We don't have to tie a knot on the end of the rope and hang on. We serve a risen Savior. We serve an omnipotent God. And with him, we can do everything and anything we're supposed to. Amen? This church, Philadelphia, a church of brotherly love, concerned about others. The church was given great opportunities, and so are we. Size of the church doesn't matter. The size of our God does. And he's big. He's omnipotent. We've seen today the church's omnipotent God. We see God's observation of the church and the church's opposition, the church's opulence, and spend a great deal of the time on the church's opportunity. Folks, we have a lot of opportunities. Say, what more can we do? Every time God opens a door, as a church, let's walk through it. I ask you this morning, are you walking through those great and effectual doors of opportunities that Christ has placed before you? Are we as a church doing all we can to reach as many as we can with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? His power to save, His power to sanctify. Are we doing everything we can? We do thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for these letters. These are just indicators of Your love for us, and also lets us know Your plan. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to submit to it. Lord, I thank You for everyone who's come out today, and Lord, decisions that have been made. And dear Holy Spirit of God, I thank You for not giving up on us, because we're here and You're speaking, and I trust that we're listening. And Lord, I pray for those who made decisions this morning that You would take and seal them, and may we not soon forget the decision. Lord, I pray for those who may be in attendance still that they're not sure that they're saved. Dear God, I pray that before this day is out that they'd get the matter of their eternal destiny settled. Lord, we pray it so. And Lord, I pray for those who are in this auditorium who are struggling as believers. Lord, they've maybe lost perspective. Maybe they're going through some tough times, some valley experiences. I pray for Your grace, Your strength. Lord, I pray that You give them just what they need. Lord, may they see You in the midst of all the storm. Lord, once Peter got his eyes back on You and cried out to You, You were right there. And I pray for that one who needs to do the same. May they look to You, the author, and praise the Lord, the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.